So in our Bibles, the 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're continuing to talk about and answer the question of what is church? Because a lot of us come from very different backgrounds and we all have different ideas maybe of what church should be and what it shouldn't be, but many times those things don't necessarily align with what the Scripture tells us that it is. And so we began a couple of weeks ago talking about the fact that church is commitment. That it's commitment. First of all, it's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that He is the head of the body and the Savior of the body. And our primary commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of my life. That He is to be the sole love of my life. He is to be the one thing that I'm committed to more than I'm committed to anything else. The problem is we're often more committed to ourselves than we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm often more committed to myself than I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a great problem with that, because the Scripture is very clear that He is the Lord and the Master. I am His servant or slave. That's the way the Scripture describes you and I in our relationship with Him, is that He's the one in charge and I am completely committed to Him. Too often we're just out there trying to get Jesus to do our will. Okay, and he never even did that. Even while He was here on this earth, Jesus lived His life for the will of God the Father. And you and I are not to live our lives in such a way that we want Jesus to kind of do everything we want to do. We treat Him like the genie. I guess Disney has a new live-action Aladdin coming out, and Will Smith is playing the genie. How he's ever going to replace Robin Williams, I don't know. I don't want to see it already because of that. But we treat Jesus like He's some sort of genie, that if we just rub the bottle, He'll come out, you know, take our Bible and kind of rub it, dust it off, and He'll come out of the dust and make all of our wishes granted. Okay, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. He is the one in charge. Our main commitment is to be to Him. Our second commitment is to the gathering. So it's not Jesus and then I'm committed to me. It's Jesus, I'm committed to the body of Christ. And then lastly, I'm committed to myself. See, it's always Jesus, others, you. We're always to put ourselves last and put Jesus and put others first. So if I'm not committed to gathering together, and I don't need to preach to you about being committed to gathering together on a day like today. Okay, those of you that have come out in this treacherous weather are committed to the gathering. I applaud you for that. That's something to applaud, because you are committed to your other brothers and sisters in Christ. You're committed to being a part of their life, to encouraging them in the things of the Lord, to walking beside them, bearing their burdens and all those things. And what a wonderful thing it is to have people who are committed to you, committed to your well-being and your spiritual growth. And that ought to be our second commitment. When we gather together, the gathering together is not about me. Yeah, the gathering together is not about you. And too often we make it all about us. Well, if the songs aren't what I like, then it was a bad service. If the message wasn't exactly how I like it or what I like it to be about, then it was a bad service. It was a bad gathering. It's only a bad gathering if you have the wrong attitude. It's a bad gathering when people come and they have such a selfish focus of what church is. Every time we walk in these doors and prepare to come in this place, our hearts ought to be prepared and looking for ways and opportunities to minister to the other people who are there. So as we gather together, you know, I like it when I get up here to start the service and I have a hard time getting your attention. Why? Because I know you're invested in the lives of the people who are there. I love it when I'm ready to go home for lunch or go home for supper and there's still people all over the place talking and gathering and encouraging each other, praying for each other. That's a wonderful thing. That's what church is supposed to be about. If you just can't wait until we say amen to get out those doors, you've totally missed what church is about. It's about helping one another, being committed to each other. And then last week we focused in on the fact that church is community. And how each of us are the body of Christ. And we are to have unity with one another. Now, this morning we're going to talk about what that unity is, because we can be unified about the wrong things. There's a lot of people all over the world that are unified about the wrong things. There's even a lot of churches gathering together today that are unified about the wrong things. So just because there's unity doesn't mean we're doing what God wants us to do. We'll talk about what the unity ought to be surrounded by in just a couple of minutes. But there ought to be unified. Okay, there should not be dissension among us as believers. He said, the one way the world's going to know and see your witness and know that I was sent from God is by seeing the unity of the believers as they gather together. And so if there's somebody that you have a problem with, some sort of issue, whether it's small or whether it's major, you need to get those things taken care of. You go to that person first, the scripture tells us, and you air out your grievances, okay? You hurt me, you said this, you did this, you know, I was offended, and you present the fault to them. Or if you know you're at fault, just say, hey, I blew it, man. I shouldn't have said that. I lost my temper. We've all had to do that. Okay, if you've never said those words before, that you made a mistake, that you said something you shouldn't, you've done something you shouldn't, you don't live in reality. Some people have a hard time saying that. And they think it lessens people's view of them or something to admit that they've ever done anything wrong. It's funny, we have couples come in for counseling sometime, and you've got certain people that never want to admit they never did anything wrong. The whole time, Pastor, I did everything I was supposed to do. I said everything I was supposed to, and yet the marriage still fell apart. You're a liar. That's the reason they're leaving you right now, because you can't admit that you have problems, that you have mistakes yourself. Okay, we all have to say that. So there's going to be times where, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to go to people and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I've had to do that. I've had to go to members of the congregation and say, you know what, I'm sorry I reacted that way. You know, I got upset in the moment or whatever. No excuses for what I said, for what I did. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. And maybe you need to do that here this morning. Maybe you need to call somebody up on the phone or whatever and acknowledge what you've done. So there is to be unity and not division. And then we talked about the fact that there's to be love in the community. It ought to be a loving congregation so that when people come in these doors, they can just kind of feel it. Okay, we can all feel when there's conflict, most of us. I mean, if we're anywhere sort of emotionally mature, we can walk into a room and tell if there's conflict or not. You know, we ought to be able to walk into the church, whether it's here, whether it's somebody's house, whether we get together at a restaurant, wherever it is, if we're gathering as believers, we ought to just be able to feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. We ought to be able to feel the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And man, it's a shame when you don't feel that. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, there's a lot of times, especially as Baptists, we love to talk about how we have doctrine right and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus didn't say, all men will know you're my disciples if your doctrine's 100% accurate. I want to explain this to you and kind of let some of you in on this, and this may blow your mind. None of us have our doctrine 100% correct. Okay? None of us do. And I don't care how long you've known the Lord. I don't care how long you've been studying this book. You do not have it all figured out. I do not have it all figured out. There are things that I believe and I teach and preach now, and I look back at some of the things I taught and believed before, and I'm just like, God, thank you for not striking me dead for ever saying that, for ever teaching that. And you know what that makes me wonder? What am I teaching and preaching right now that 10 years from now I'm going to look back and say, God, thank you for not striking me down dead right there in that place? None of us have all our doctrine figured out, but you know what we can't have all figured out? We can have love all figured out. That's why in the midst of talking about the church, he puts 1 Corinthians 13 right in the middle of this context of talking about the church and the body and the gifts and all those things. 1 Corinthians 13 is not written for a wedding. It's a great thing to include, and a lot of people do, nothing wrong with that. But it's not written to a husband and wife relationship. It's written to a body of believers in the way that they're to treat and interact with one another. So we need to have a community that's full of unity and full of love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 here. And this morning we're going to talk about the fact that church is missional. Church is missional. In other words, there's a purpose behind it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 27. Now, for those of you that may be coming for the first time and this is your first message in the series, okay, you can go online and you can kind of catch up. But what we've already talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is believers are called the body of Christ. Okay, Jesus is the head of the body, and then we're all members of it. He talks about hands and feet and eyes and ears and noses and all that kind of stuff. And he says, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. He said, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, then notice he asks some questions here in the next couple of verses. Now, we don't really see it in the English here, in the context, but in the original language, there's an implied answer for these questions, and the implied answer is no. So he asks the question, are all apostles? He's not really searching for an answer. He's giving them an answer. The answer is no. All are not apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So just as he said, hey, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears, we're not all hands, we're not all feet, okay? We're different members, and different members have different purposes and different jobs. So eyes were given to us to be able to see. Now, if we're in here and we can't see, okay, we have hands that help us to see, thanks to Braille and all those sorts of things. But eyes are primarily given to us to see. Hands are given, what, to touch. And some, if they're blind, because they're impaired, they have to use their hands to touch and be able to literally see something. Feet are given to us to be able to go. A mouth is given to us to speak, to taste, and those sorts of things. Ears are given for hearing. See, there's a purpose for all these different members of the body. And he says, the body of Christ is just like that too. One of the things I firmly believe is God creates every single person to do something specific in the body of Christ to edify and build up the other members of the body. So there are no people that accept Jesus as their Savior that He intends for them just to sit on the sideline somewhere. Okay, He intends for them to get involved, and we're going to talk more about that as we make our way through this portion of Scripture here. You are the body of Christ, verse 27 is. You are members in particular. And just as He created those members of the body for a purpose, okay, we all have a purpose as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You have created each and every one of us. Lord, You have created us uniquely. You have created us, each of us, with different talents and abilities. You've created each of us with different gifts for the purpose of reaching this world with the gospel of Christ, and Lord, making disciples who make disciples. Lord, we all have different tasks, different gifts, different ways that we minister to the body, but Lord, we're unified in our purpose, in our focus. And Lord, as we prayed already at the beginning of this service, I pray that the Spirit of God now would speak to each of our hearts specifically, and show us what the next step is we need to take. Lord, You haven't called us and You haven't saved us just to sit on the sidelines somewhere. You've called us and saved us to do something for You. And so, Lord, maybe there's somebody here that they're right at the beginning stages and they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to come into a meaningful relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that right now, even though we are speaking to the church, God, that Your Spirit would minister to their heart and they would trust Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, as we look at the different things that we're going to explore this morning, I pray that You'd speak to each Christian very specifically. Lord, show us where we are, and then show us what we need to do next so we can get to where we need to go. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. So we're talking about the fact that the church is missional. Okay, it's to have a purpose behind it. Now, as believers, which we're going to be talking to Christians today, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Each of us have been called to make disciples who make disciples. Okay, that's not just a pastor's job. That's not just a missionary's job. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given the purpose of making disciples who make disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter number 28. We will refer to this portion of Scripture again at the end of our message here. But I want you to see that this is Jesus speaking here. Jesus is the one who's established what, as believers, is our purpose, is our overall mission. And we talked about being unified as a church. This is what we're unified about. Verse number 19, we'll start there. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So notice what he says you're to do. He says, hey, you are to go and teach all nations. And the idea of what he's saying there is you're to teach people how to be saved. Teach them how to come into a right relationship with God. Give out the gospel. Spread the good news of salvation. He says, once we've done that, then we help them to take the next step. And that is to see them come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've trusted Him as my Savior and identify with other people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Then he says in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the all things includes they need to go and teach somebody how to be saved. They need to go and make sure they follow in baptism. They need to then teach that person all things that Jesus has taught. And too often we stop in the wrong place. Some of us stop and we never go in the first place and teach people how to be saved. That's a sin. Because we've been commanded to go, and the Scripture says, "Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So if you aren't out telling, you aren't out inviting, you aren't out giving the gospel, you and I are sinning before God. We've stopped when He said go. Sometimes we stop after we've told somebody about Jesus. And yes, they may have received the message, they may have rejected it, but we stop right there. And he says, no, you're not to do that. Okay, you're to make sure, okay, they trust in Jesus as their Savior. Now you need to help them to understand the importance of the next step in following Him in believer's baptism. And it doesn't stop there. Too often churches stop there and people stop there. Well, they were saved and baptized, they're in heaven, good to go. Well, that's not where Jesus stops, so that's not where we stop. He says, then we have the hard work, the responsibility of teaching them all things. We kind of sum up those things in make disciples who make disciples. I want to make it easier for you to understand and know what you're talking about. So as we talk about that process, okay, around here we kind of have adopted three words to guide people through that process of making disciples who make disciples. And as we explore these three words, I want you to evaluate where you are. Okay, which one of these three words would you fall under? And that will help you to understand what the next step is that you need to take. So the first word that we use is the word gather to describe the process. Jesus' interaction with people is a great illustration of what we're going to talk about here today. In Matthew chapter number 4, verse 25, the Bible says this, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." And you can easily go on blueletterbible.org and you can do a search of that word multitudes. See, all the times in the New Testament it's used, and it very clearly shows us over and over and over again and talks about these multitudes that were following Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were people that followed him. Most of them were very self-centered and self-focused. Most of the people that followed after Jesus, they were committed to one thing, and that was themselves. Okay, a lot like many of us. They wanted to see something. They wanted to experience something. It was all about what Jesus could do for them. And for many people who attend church, they attend just that same with that same mentality. Okay, just as all the multitudes that follow Jesus, there's people in the gathering that their only concern is what can profit them and what can benefit them. You know, we are to gather together. And we should be inviting people to gather together with us. And we have invitations that we give out and that we have. In fact, we just came up and we just ordered a bunch of these invitations. Okay, they're right over here by this door. As you make your way on out, you can grab a bunch of these invitations and just invite people to come to the gathering. Invite them to come here with you. Okay? A lot of people meet Jesus for the first time sitting in a gathering just like this one. It's a great opportunity for them to kind of stay out on the fringes and just and still be able to hear, still have an environment where they can experience Jesus for the first time and see Him for the first time. But we're commanded to do so. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay, what's he saying? It's a command for us to gather together. Just as I mentioned a moment ago, I don't need to preach to you who are here. Okay, we'll preach to those who are going to watch this online. It's a command to gather together. Now, if you can't make it to the services and you watch online, fantastic. You're watching this anywhere around the world, fantastic. But if you can't gather here, you gather where you can gather with a local body of believers. Because it's command for us. But just gathering together in a service is the very least of what we can do. That's the very least of what we can do. And unfortunately, many of us, doing the least that we can possibly do, we act like we're doing God some sort of service and some sort of big favor by just showing up and gathering together. That's the least that we can do. It's the least amount of time and contact we have with Jesus and with other believers. Now, I'm so thankful for those who are committed to the gathering, but there's so much more that you can be experiencing with Jesus than just coming and sitting in a pew once or twice a week. There's so much more to experience than that. He has so much more to offer, so much more that He wants for you. But for many, the gathering was just the beginning of something deeper. You know, think about Jesus' ministry and all these multitudes that were following. Okay, many believed on Him because they gathered together with Jesus. Many people came to faith in Christ simply because they got together with a group of other believers. Okay, whether it was following Jesus around, whether it was one of the gathering with the disciples and whatever else, many people came to faith in Him because they followed maybe from a distance. You have deaf that found hearing. You had blind that found sight. You had sick that found health. Most importantly, you had sinners that found salvation. So the gathering is a great thing. Okay, but that's the furthest out in the circle. If we're thinking about a circle here, that's the furthest out in the circle that you can possibly get to. But knowing and understanding that people can come to know Jesus and meet Jesus in that way, we ought to be motivated to invite as many people to the gathering as we possibly can. We ought to be motivated to be out inviting, telling people about the church, telling people about the services and what's going on, so that they can have an opportunity. Gathering is a great thing, but that's only the first step. I want you to step into something deeper. Okay, Jesus is calling you to something greater than just gathering together in a service like this. Real life change doesn't take place in the outskirts of the gathering. Your life's not going to be changed by staying out on the outside. Okay, if you just stop right there at the first step, your life is not going to be changed. You have to be drawn into something deeper. You need to draw closer to Jesus, and we want to help you do that. So as we think about Jesus and the way that He interacted with people, yes, there were people on the outside, that just multitudes that just kind of gathered together to hear something, to see something, to experience something, but Jesus was always trying to pull them in closer. And just like He was trying to pull people in closer, you and I ought to be trying to pull people in closer. So there's those that aren't gathering at all. Guess what? I want to draw them and pull them in closer. I at least want them to come to the gathering. I want them to be able to meet Jesus and experience Him so they can have an opportunity to see their lives changed. Those who are just gathering, I don't want you to stay there. Okay, I want to pull you in closer. Jesus wants to pull you in. So you're not just a person who comes and just sits in a pew a couple of times a week. Okay? He wants you to grow. That's the second word that we use. So we gather. We don't want to just stay there. Okay, we want to grow. We have services here so that people can meet Jesus. But it's time for some of you to take that next step. You've been at this point for a while. It's time for you to wade in a little bit deeper. There were multitudes of people that followed Jesus, but there was only a small group that drew in a little bit closer. Okay, you think about the fact that he had a group of 70. You see, the smaller group was where people really grew. They didn't really grow if they stayed on the outskirts. It's when they drew in a little bit closer that their life began to change and they were transformed and they grew. So Jesus had a group of 70. He had a smaller group within that one, a group of 12. Even within that group, he had even a smaller group. He had the inner three. And then even within that three, he had one that was very close to him. You see, Jesus was always in the business of trying to draw people in closer. And that's exactly what each of us ought to be doing. We ought to have the desire to draw closer ourselves. And remember, church is not just about me. So it's not just about me drawing closer, but it's about me helping others draw closer as well. So I don't want to just take this journey for myself. I want to take it along with the people who are around me. So we have smaller groups that meet together every single week. Here we call them life groups. A lot of people have a lot of different names for them. Years past, we call them Sunday school. The name doesn't really matter. It's the group that matters. Some of you have been going to service for a long time and you've never taken the next step, never drew in a little bit closer, get to a place where you can really grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the life groups is where real growth happens. Now, these groups have two main purposes. Okay, the first purpose of these groups is so we can grow spiritually. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Okay, we want to grow spiritually. So we want to gather together with people that are going to grow spiritually as well. And you notice 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 5. The Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now stop right there. He says, add to your faith. Okay, so he's talking about those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Talking to Christians here. The very baseline thing for you is just trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you notice he doesn't want you to stay there. Okay, his desire is not just for you to stay at a spot where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if all we're doing is coming once or twice a week, that's where you've stopped. You've stopped right at salvation. Okay, you're not really growing if all you're doing is sitting in a service once or twice a week. Okay, where the growth happens is where people get more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, more committed to the body. So I want to get involved in people's lives. This is where we develop community, it's in these groups. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So he says we need to keep on adding to your faith. And he says, here's what happens if you add to your faith. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's saying, hey, there's growth here. There's growth that is going to provide fruit. And that's exactly what these groups do. Okay, we get together and we go over different topics, different portions of Scripture. We spend time communicating with one another, sharing prayer requests, getting to know people personally is an important part of it. We grow spiritually. When we grow spiritually, he says you're going to bear fruit. But for those of us that don't want to add to our faith, okay, we're not concerned with growth. Notice this is what happens in verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he's talking to somebody, yeah, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've never really grown in your walk with Him. You've never come in a little bit closer, got more involved, drawn closer to Jesus. You haven't added to your faith anything. He says that person's blind, and they can get to a point where they forgot they ever trusted in Jesus Christ in the first place. And sometimes we look at somebody's life and we wonder, how in the world could somebody fall so far away from Jesus? How could they commit that sin, get involved in that lifestyle? How could they get so far away? Let me tell you, Peter tells us how it happened. It happened because they weren't diligent in adding to their faith. They weren't diligently stepping in closer to Jesus, closer to the body of Christ, closer to their brothers and sisters. They weren't growing spiritually. And spirituality is not something where you can just remain idle and you just stay where you are. You're either growing closer or you're growing farther away. That's the way it works spiritually. There is no idle place where I'm just going to stop right here and I'm good here, because if you stop here, you're moving backwards. That's why we got to make a commitment to move forward. Make a commitment to draw closer. And here at Good News Baptist Church, the way that we want to help you grow closer together and grow spiritually is in these groups. So they meet most Sunday mornings, weather permitting, at 10 o'clock. We've got a number of different classes that you can go to. You're free to go to any of them. They're kind of organized by where we are in life, but you can feel free to go to any of the classes you want to. Maybe not our children's classes if you're an adult in here. You can go to any of our adult classes, put it that way, where you can grow spiritually with people who are where you are. That's why we call them life groups, because people are, you're at your stage of life. So you have a bond, you have a connection, you have people that can walk through life with you. Life was never intended to be lived alone. Life was intended, going all the way back to Adam, it was intended to be lived out in community. So if you're trying to live the Christian life all by yourself, I am going to tell you, you're doing a poor job. If you're trying to live the Christian life all by yourself, I can tell you, you are drifting further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being in a life group won't make it 100% that you are growing in your walk with the Lord. Okay, that's something you still have to make an effort. You still have to read your Bible. You still have to pray. You still have to be committed to your own growth, but it will help to encourage you to do that. So if you've not yet got committed and got involved in one of these groups, I want to encourage you to make the step next Sunday, 10 o'clock. You have any questions, my wife and I will be right over here after the service, and we can help you find the right class, and you can try out the different classes. Different people like different teachers and all those sorts of things. I'm not offended if people go to Pastor Plinius' class, Brother Damon's class, and they don't come to my class. That doesn't matter to me. What matters is people get involved and they're intentional in growing spiritually. The other purpose for these groups is to help us grow relationally. Okay, we want to grow relationally. Even Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 52, the Bible says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature." Notice this, "and favor with God." So he grew spiritually. It says he also grew in favor with man. So just as we mentioned, life is about community. Church is about community. Now, as the Lord blesses our church and we continue to grow, we're going to get to a place where it's impossible to know everybody who comes. It's going to get to that place. See, that's why we have these groups, smaller groups, where we can know one another, where we can help one another. And it's in these relational groups that we find the support, the encouragement, the strength, sometimes the correction that we need to make the growth happen. James 5:16 tells us this: confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And these groups are a great environment to do that. I think about some of the conversations I've had in my life group and some of the openness of the people in our class that I don't share the things talked about in a message. I don't go and talk about them outside of class. Some things that are shared, people confessing faults, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I need prayer, whatever else. It's a great environment to find the support and the help that we need as Christians. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if we're going to get to a place where we're comfortable confessing our faults to somebody, then we've got to know them. Most of us don't walk up to random strangers or people that we kind of know maybe a little bit and start just blurting out all the things that we've ever done. Some people do that and it's really freaking weird. Okay, but the closer I am to somebody, the more comfortable I am sharing my faults. The more comfortable I am sharing my failures, my sins, my struggles. And there's something about being able to share that with somebody that is so helpful. To know that, hey, somebody is praying for me. Okay, you have to know somebody if you're really going to pray for them. Okay, if you're ever going to pray with any sort of intelligence about somebody, you have to know them. You have to know what's going on in their life. You have to know their struggles, their temptations, their hurts, their heartaches, their failures. And it's in these groups that we're able to know one another better. So that I can pray for you by name and know the struggles that you're going through. Know the areas where you need help. So that I can shoot you a text every once in a while and just encourage you in the things of the Lord. See, we build up that relationship with one another. I may not be able to do that with everybody, but we get 10 to 20 people in a group. We can do that. And it's there that we find that help to grow spiritually, to grow relationally, to develop that community. You think about the growth that the disciples had. Okay, they had a lot of growth. And it was in that small community that they had it. You know, you watch the interactions that they have as they start out following Jesus. They don't have everything all figured out. Okay, they're arguing with one another. They're fighting over who's the greatest. They're fighting over what position, who gets to sit by Jesus, all this other stuff. They're fearful. They're afraid to the point where they forsake Jesus. But see, it's in this small community, this small group, they're able to take the steps they need to take. And yes, sometimes we fall down. Sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we fail. And the disciples, a lot of them, all of them, failed miserably at times. But see, they grew to a point where they're no longer afraid. They grew to a point where they're no longer arguing about who's the greatest. They're no longer arguing about what position am I going to have. And they get to a point where spiritually they're mature, relationally they're mature, and now they're equipped with this third word, and that is go. So we gather, so we can grow, so we can go. See, we're trying to take some steps here, and we're trying to take them all together. So maybe you're stuck in the gathering, and you need to take a step towards grow. You need to get involved in one of the groups and learn and grow and get in a community that can help you do that. Maybe you've been in one of our life groups, and you know you're growing spiritually, but you've never taken the next step to go. Okay, it's important to understand that community is not the end goal. The end goal is not community. The end goal is to make disciples who make disciples. That is what we've been called to do. go is the end goal for every single Christian. We want to take people that are just on the outside, maybe just gathering, and we want to get them to a point where now they're going. Okay, but if they're going to do that, we've got to cross through growth. We've got to grow up a little bit. So we've got a greater purpose than just community. As we grow, we need an outlet for that growth. Our personal growth is never meant just for us. It's meant for others. That's one of the motivations for growing, is it's not just about me. It's about those who are around me. As I mentioned, I don't want to just grow myself. I want to bring somebody along with me so we can grow together. Here are some ways that each and every one of us can go. We've got some things designed right here in our church that can help equip you to be able to go. The first one is get involved in one of our service teams. Okay, get involved in serving people. Jesus invested in the growth of his disciples so that they could serve others. Nothing helps you to understand that church is not about you more than getting involved in serving other people. Everybody who comes through these doors should get to a place where they're serving somebody else, where they're involved some way, shape, or form. Okay, it is not right for you just to sit on the outskirts forever. Okay, some of you that are coming for the first time, you've come a little while, hey, sometimes it takes a little bit of just gathering to catch what's going on here, to allow God to work in your heart, and that's fantastic, but you should not be content to stay there. Okay, I want to grow. I want to draw closer. I want to grow. I want to grow so then I can go. I want to invest myself in somebody else. Turn to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. I want you to see this. Jesus invested in the growth of others for a purpose. It was so that they would be equipped to go. So they would be equipped to serve others. John 13, look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "He, Jesus, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the context and the culture of that day, this job that Jesus stood up and began to do was reserved for the lowest slave on the totem pole. So whoever was the lowest of the low had the job of washing everybody's feet as they came into the room. So he gets up, the Savior, the Creator of the world, and lowers himself to the lowest position and begins to wash the disciples' feet because he wants to use it as an illustration to teach them something. Skip down to verse number 12. It says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well," in other words, you're right for saying that, "for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." In other words, what Jesus is saying to the believers is you ought to be involved in serving people. Okay, you ought to be involved in investing your life in someone else. Every week, you ought to be doing something to serve someone other than yourself. We have a lot of opportunities for you to be able to do that. From our guest services team, we have people that greet everybody, ushers and all those sorts of things. We've got a media team, we have maintenance teams, we've got GMBC kids programs going on, the nursery, we have our life groups, Mission of Hope we get involved in every month, Bridge Haven get involved in helping mothers of young children, music ministry, hospitality, so many things that can be done week to week, day to day basis that you can invest in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to be doing that. Okay, you should not be content with just gathering together. You should not just be content to grow. Growth is always meant to have purpose. And the purpose behind the growth is to go. You need to go and serve. So we have service teams. You need to be involved in soul winning. You need to be involved in giving out the gospel in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, where you are. Every single day, you ought to be involved in that. That's the mission that Jesus gave us to do. In Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1, 8, he said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, you know, you might want to think about it. You might want to consider it. No, he said, if you've come to know me as your Savior, you are to be a witness of me. In other words, you are to testify of my death, burial, and resurrection, to tell people that I died and paid the price for their sin, that I rose again, that they might have everlasting life. Every single one of us is responsible to do that. If we're not doing that, it's sin. So you need to get involved in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to get involved in soul winning and getting out there and do something. Okay, the third thing, every single one of us ought to be walking with someone else through the gather, grow, go. Every single one of us ought to be doing that. We ought to be out there inviting somebody to the gathering. Hey, come sit with me at church. I'll take you out to lunch afterward. Get together and we'll have a good time. Every single one of us ought to be involved in that. Okay, and then every single one of us ought to be involved in encouraging others to draw closer. To get involved in one of the life groups, get involved in the community where they can grow. And every single one of us ought to be equipping others to serve, to soul win, to make disciples that make disciples. You see, the last part is not about a program. It's about bringing people through the process. Taking them from somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're on the outside looking in. They're on the fringes. Yeah, and just come see what it's all about. Come meet my Savior. Come meet the one that's done all these things for me. And as they have an opportunity to meet Jesus, they have an opportunity to have the beginning of some life-changing thing happen. The closer we move in, the more our lives are going to be changed. So if we're just on the outside looking in, there's not a lot going to happen. If all you're doing is just coming to the gathering once, twice a week, there's not much going to happen in your life. Not much change is going to take place. Now, as I draw closer, I step closer, I get involved in one of the life groups, I get involved in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I begin to grow, you know what? My life's beginning to change. I'm seeing God deliver me from sins. I'm seeing God change and transform who I used to be. And then I want to draw a little bit closer, and I want to get involved in not just soaking things in up myself, not just growing for no purpose, but I want to get involved in serving others, in telling others about Jesus, in discipling and bringing others along the process, and that's really where you'll see your life change. There's no greater growth that you'll have in your life than serving other people, telling others about Jesus, and leading them closer to Him. Being in a life group is fantastic. I love the community that we have in our class. But if that's all I do, I'm only going to grow to a point. If I'm going to be everything that Jesus wants me to be, if I'm going to see my life changed and transformed completely the way that He wants me to, I've got to get involved in the lives of others. So this week, I want you to think about, what's the step I need to take? Each of us have a step to take. My step's going to be different than your step, and your step's going to be different than the person sitting next to you. But evaluate where you are. If you're just at the gather, hey, I'm glad you're at the gather. That's a great thing. Okay, I'm not looking down upon you because you gathered. Okay, but knowing where you are helps you see the next step you need to take. I want to encourage you, get out from where you are, step a little bit closer to Jesus. And start to grow. Every single one of us ought to be growing. Okay, maybe that's where you've been. Okay, I attend a class and I'm involved in a little bit of community with the other people in my group and some of the other members of my church, and that's a fantastic thing, but you're not called to just stay in that place. You need to go. You need to go and serve the body of Christ. You need to go outside of these walls and tell others about Jesus, and every single one of us ought to have one. We ought to have multiple people that we're leading through the gather, grow, go. So whatever the step is that you need to take, whether it's getting involved in serving or whatever, you make a commitment right now that I'm going to take the next step I need to take so that I can draw closer to Jesus, so I can see my life changed and transformed in the way that He wants me to.